right, we can clap for that now. Well, good evening, Holden Village. My name is Chuck. My wife Peg and I serve the village as directors. Welcome to our Eucharist service. And we'd like to welcome those of you who have come into the village today. We have a pretty long list, but I think we can get our way through that. But we'd like to welcome you to the village. So as I read your name, if you would just stand for a moment, we can put a name with a face, and we will applaud you in and welcome you into community at the end. So let's begin. From Portland, Oregon, Seth, Amelia, Miles, and Robin Schroeder-Brandt. Schroeder-Brandt, are you here? There you are. Welcome. And from Linwood, Washington, Timothy Jorgensen, Craig, and Dylan Jorgensen, along with Gigi Gridstad, Hope Struck, Sean Struck, Lexine Pashu, Ty Pashu, is that correct?
Thea.
Thea? Hi, Thea. And Trillium Struck and Truman Struck. There you all are. Welcome to all of you. I like that.
That was awesome. Yeah.
From Seattle, Washington, Vince Herbernholt and Kathy Murray. Welcome to you. From Sacramento, California, Robert and Sharon Huckfelt, welcome. And from Vancouver, Washington, Tony Burgess Kessler and Karen Burgess Kessler. And we also have Becky Kessler, Chad Carter, Ruth Carter, Emerson Carter, Miles Carter, and Eric Cajola. Are you all here? There you are. Welcome to you. From Colorado Springs, Colorado, Paul Nicodemus and Paul Lindsay. Welcome. Oh, I'm sorry, it's Paula. You can correct me. Feel free. From La Crosse, Wisconsin, Randy Kahn. Hello, Randy. From Minneapolis, Minnesota, Daniel, Miriam, and Esther Samuelson-Roberts. Oh, yes. Welcome back. And from Plymouth, Minnesota, Bob DeSonoy. Did I pronounce that right? Close. From St. Louis Park, Minnesota, Carolyn Dahl. Carolyn, hello. From Minnetonka, Minnesota, Dave and Jan Selman. Selmans, welcome to you. And then from Plymouth, Minnesota, we have John, Lisa Faust, Maren Faust, and Sophia Faust, the Fausts. Welcome to you. From Prior Lake, Minnesota, Karen Pitkanen. Is that correct? Welcome to you. And from St. Louis Park, Minnesota, Luann Bachman. Welcome. Welcome. From Minnetonka, Minnesota, Mark and Chris Heiberg. Welcome. From Minnetonka, Minnesota, Peter Sethry. Is it Sethry? And Karen Burley. Did I pronounce that right? Is that correct? Karen. Welcome, Karen. From Minneapolis, Minnesota, Sarah and Karianne Voits. Did I pronounce that? Welcome. From Golden Valley, Minnesota, Cheryl Burmaster. Welcome. And from Minnetonka, Minnesota, Susan Anderson. Welcome to you. And St. Louis Park, Minnesota, Mark, Tess, Georgia, and Julia Kingsbury. The Kingsburys. Welcome. And from Medicine Lake, Minnesota, Janet Carlson. Janet, welcome, Janet. From St. Louis Park, Minnesota, Marcy Redman, Amari and Emron Ford, Beth Redman, Cameron Wright, Emma Yarger, and Jante Neal. But you represent the other half really well. From Washougal, is it Washougal, Washington?
Washougal.
Washington. And bless you too. Jennifer Namba, Corbin Namba, Dylan Namba, and Elliot Namba. The Nambas.
Looking for my other kids.
Well, this is a good way to do that, I suppose.
Cool.
It's a tough crowd. Is that my curveball buddy back there? From Millville, California, we have Caressa, Ezra, Ben, Alex, and Annika Nelson. The Nelsons. There you are. Welcome. From Minneapolis, Minnesota, Nathan, Josie, Nikki, and Noah Hines. The Hines, welcome to you. From Spokane, Washington, Sharon and Ted Olson. Sharon and Ted, welcome again. From Golden Valley, Minnesota, Dave and Don Hill. The Hills. Anywhere. From Seattle, Washington, Kathy Wrighty Learman, Abraham, Alma, and Martin. Are you all here? There you are. Welcome. From Port Angeles, Washington, Dick and Roxanne Grinstad. Grinstads, welcome. From North Bend, Washington, Wendy, Jake, and Sela Parslow. Welcome. And from Belfast, Northern Ireland, our good friend David Campton. Welcome all the way from Belfast. From Missoula, Montana, our good friend John Thompson, and Caleb and Grace Rogers Thompson, and Kathy Rogers. Welcome to all of you. From Louisville, Kentucky, Jack and Maggie Jezreel is on teaching staff. Welcome. Oh. Louisville. Oh, Puyallup. From Bellingham, Washington, Peter Drews. Peter, are you here? Peter, hello, Peter. Welcome back. And from Olympia, Washington, William and Jackie Brennan. The Brennans, welcome. And from Chatteroy, Washington, Galen Chamberlain. Galen, there you are. Welcome. All right, that's it. Welcome, everyone. And is there anyone leaving us to go down the mountain tomorrow if you would stand for a blessing? May you walk with grace, speak with kindness, love and be loved, be open to wonder, and live each day with courage. Thank you for being with us at Holden, and we hope to see you back real soon.
Well, good evening, Holden Village. My name is Melinda, and I serve here as pastor, and it is fun to be in worship with you all. You may have noticed on the tables you need four things. There's two handouts, right? A larger white piece of paper and a smaller white piece of paper. Then you got your red hymn book, and then you got your blue Celtic Earth Mass program bulletin thing. Yes? If not, this is the perfect time to move about the cabin and get the things that you need. I frequently do it during the opening hymn, so as you need, send messengers from your party to go get what you need. We are worshiping in the round, and that's very intentional. It has a lot to do with our conversation this summer, the unity of love. And I think unity, essential things to unity, is really paying attention to where leadership comes from, because we need to be led by different voices if we are truly to be embodying unity. And spaces are often set up where it's real obvious to us where we know where the leader's going to be standing, and then we don't think about where other leadership might be popping up in our midst. And I believe that y'all have been created in the image of God, and that the Spirit can move through whoever she chooses. So we've kind of got this space here, and as we go through the week, you'll be noticing that people will be coming up. So if you'd like to have your spot and know that you're always going to be in the front row, you might not be. Okay? Because you just never know. So hopefully that'll be okay. Sometimes it means the speaker will have their back to you, but it's like you're supporting me, right? Like you got my back, right? Okay, that's what I thought. All right, so as we enter into worship, some of the stuff we'll be calling out for you. Some of it you'll have on your things there. This is a beautiful mass written by John Philip Newell, and especially being here in this wilderness setting, to have such rich language of the created world that supports and that we are called to care for, right, and celebrate and live into. We are at a a crux of history where we really need to be paying attention to that as human beings. So I pray that the imagery in this is lush. And as watching all the children pile into the village today, I thought we got to do something cool. So the whole service is cool, just so we're clear. But there's a section called Thanksgiving, and it's where in particular we're going to be kind of highlighting this meal, but I thought it would be really fun if the children came up and teenagers and grandparents, whatever helps children come up, right? And we're just going to start, and we'll be doing kind of a serpentine, if you kind of think of follow the leader, while I say those words, and then we're going to kind of end up in a circle around the communion table here. Just trust me, you're going to grab somebody's hands and follow the leader. I'll be at the head, so we won't get lost. Are we good with that? Think we're ready to try it? Okay, I've never done it before. It could fail epically, but I believe in you. All right. I know, right? I know we've got some great musicians in the house tonight, and I'm just so grateful for the guests that come here because you all bring so much to this village, so thank you for being present. Let us take a moment now, just kind of ground ourselves. I know we move here, there, and everywhere. There's so much to do here at Holden Village, but this is a gift to gather in community and specifically around this amazing meal. And so let us just take a moment to take it in before we get started. Come, O Christ, and stand in our midst. As you did stand in the midst of your disciples and speak to us words of peace. Peace to each family, peace to each child, peace to each woman, and peace to each man together. Peace to each family, peace to each child, peace to the creatures, peace to the nations, peace in our hearts, peace in our world. Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst, as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. Come to us from the heart of God. Come to us from the garden of our beginnings. Come to us from the center of this moment. Come to us from the true depths of our soul. Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst, as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. As you feel comfortable, I invite you to please stand as we join in singing hymn number 631 from your hymn books. 631, Love Divine. You may be seated, and I invite kids of all ages to come on up. We're going to start up here. First, can you just smell this? Stick your nose in there. Doesn't that smell? I know.
It smells so good.
Yeah, and this liturgy and this order of service, they have us put the bread out early, which honestly just makes me hungry. And we know that this is a special meal. And perhaps you do this in your houses too when you have a special meal. Do you light candles on your tables when it's a special meal? Sometimes? Yep. Do you have special dishes that you use? Look at this cup. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so pretty? Yep, so we've got our special dishes out, so we know that this is really important. So I thought we might as well dance around it, right? Well, we'll be walking. But so what I want you to do is I'm going to come over here. Would you be willing to hold my hand? Okay, now you got to grab somebody else's hand. And we're just going to start walking as I say in these words, and then we're going to come back. And by the time we're all done, we'll have a circle. Are you all ready to read with me? We're doing the Thanksgiving in your booklets. You have a part two. All right, here we go. Great creating spirit from whom all life comes forth, here we gather again with bread and with wine, seeking your presence, longing once more to be nourished, hungering for wholeness in our lives, for unity on earth, and for peace among the nations. All right, here we go. Here we gather with bread. Here we gather with creation's elements all around us, with earth, air, fire, and water still expanding through the universe, with glory of the sun, with whiteness of the moon, the glittering of heaven's lights off owing waters.
Here we gather.
Here we gather with the firm fecundity of the earth, the growing and greening of trees, creatures of day and night, birds of the air, and full of your glory, all bearers of your presence, all part of the great harmony that we long to touch and taste and become one with again. So with everything that we see and sense around us, with visible and invisible energies that pulse with life, we join our hands and our souls in the song that vibrates throughout the whole of creation. And let us all say this last line together, shall we? Holy, holy, holy God, our presence fills all things. And let everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much for coming up. You guys can have a seat. The service now continues with our Kyrie. To praise you, together we bless your holy name. In your mercy, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Mercy on us. We come to hear your word, to share in the feast you have prepared. In your mercy, Lord. Christ. mercy. Christ, have mercy. Mercy on us. Unite us in your love. May your spirit breathe life into this world. In your mercy, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. We now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
Well, good evening. It's good to be with you, although given my time clock, I should be saying good morning to you, because my body thinks it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And by the time I finish preaching, you'll think it's 4 o'clock in the morning. But it is. It's lovely to be with you here this evening. Before I begin, let's pray. Father God, weaver of creation, we pray that you would bind us together. Jesus, Word of God, become flesh and blood here among us. Spirit, wisdom of God, speak to and through us to your glory. Amen. Now, I have this here not because I am a great artist. I leave that to Chuck and Peg and others who are here. I am useless. I'm an artist of words and action. But I want you to try and tell me what this is. Any clues? No, not feet. No, no. Not a slinky. Was anyone listening to the reading? The pigs that have rushed over the cliff and ended up in the water. And what about this? Anyone? Feet? Yeah, but what about feet? Who is it? This is the poor man who owned the pigs! Who ever thinks about him? This is a totally ridiculous, a preposterous story. Throughout this coming week, I'm doing the Living Word at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to be offering preposterous readings of preposterous stories, looking specifically at the story of Jonah throughout the week. But in the New Testament, this is a preposterous story. It's ridiculous. It's shocking. And actually, quite often we will try to use humor to deal with shocking stories. We in Northern Ireland have a reputation for black humor. And it is because, you know, too much of our history has been shocking. So we try to joke it away. We joke about things that other people go, yeah, what? But, you know, it's all very well drawing those. It's all very well talking about that man who sold, who had the pigs. One of the things I'm going to be doing during the week is I use monologue. And sometimes I use comic monologue, and Jonah lends himself to comic monologue. One of the guys who inspired me to start writing comic monologues to deal with scripture wrote an excellent piece on this. He entitled it The Insurance Salesman. And what you find is that you have one end of a telephone call. And as the story goes on, it turns out that this is the insurance company who insured the pigs. And you know, he's asking for all of the information. And you know, he's thinking, oh, there's going to be a big payout here. Until he discovers that the person who allowed the demons into the pig was Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. Therefore, it's an act of God. Actually, that story came back to me this week when I was reading the story of the claim that's gone from the makers of the Noah's Ark experience for a payout from the insurance company because there was a massive flood that washed out the road to the event. I mean, you couldn't make it up. I don't know whether they paid out or whether that too was an act of God. But it's all very well doing that and saying, what about the person who owned the pigs? But, you know, in all of this, what about... Told you I wasn't an artist. What about the naked guy? And you don't get much more naked than that. In fact, the only thing that he was clothed in was chains, shackles. The people that didn't know what to do with them. So for his protection and theirs, they chained him up, they bound him up. But whatever was going on within him was too strong for those chains, and he broke those bonds again and again and again, and they bound him up, and he broke free again and again. And, you know, in this day and age, he would have been referred for, you know, multiple personality disorder and psychiatric help. Not so then. All they could do was bind him up until Jesus comes along. And Jesus has this confrontation with the man. Whatever is happening there, he recognizes something in Jesus. And Jesus has this dialogue with the man. And it ultimately results in that episode by the pigs going over the cliff. And we may turn it into a black joke, but in the days that it happened, there would have been laughter from some people. because, you know, these were pigs. This was a Jewish community. Now, the pig owners in Jesus' day, from the Pharisees who seemed to dog Jesus' steps everywhere, they wouldn't have offered any sympathy to the owner of the pigs. They were unclean animals. It would have been funny, although it does seem as if the Pharisees that Jesus encountered frequently had their funny bones extracted. However, the rabbis who followed on from that Pharisaic tradition, they clearly did have a sense of humor, and that's one of the things I'm going to be exploring in this next week, because in their midrashes of Scripture, they frequently took ridiculous stories and, you know, improvised, as our musicians here do, and created even more preposterous stories to make people think. In commentaries of this, sorry, if you go to any commentary, you'll find quite frequently they'll talk about the area that this happened as being heavily populated by Gentiles. But actually, historically, there's no evidence for that. It seems actually there was more Jewish people who lived in that area than lived on the other side in the Gentile area of Galilee. It was more Jewish. So actually what was happening here in the Transjordan region, which was near the then boundary of the Roman Empire, was that, you know, probably the people who owned these pigs probably were Jews who were farming the pigs to feed the settled occupation army. You know, the one thing that you want, you know, is, you know, an occupying army that's near you being well fed. You don't want them looking around for something to eat. So they were feeding the occupying army. So it wouldn't only have been the Pharisees that would have thought that it was a good thing that these pigs were, the zealots as well, those who wanted the Romans out of there, they would have thought this was quite funny as well. And there's no doubt that when this story was written down, which was probably after the failed Jewish zealot rebellion in AD 67, that those who were reading it and read of this place called Gerasa, there would have been all kinds of things going on in their minds and their memories. This drowning of the pigs was not just a religious matter, it was a political matter as well. And the mention of that word legion, that would have rung all sorts of alarm bells. Because the legion was the means of oppression. There were the legions that had ultimately devastated that part of the world and effectively crushed all future prospect of an independent state. It has echoes for me of our own troubles in Northern Ireland. Because in our troubles, frequently, the IRA or other Republican groups would have seen those who supplied food to the army or the police as legitimate targets. And actually, on a number of occasions, people who were delivering bread or sausages or whatever would have been shot. Or on one occasion, a milkman tied into the seat of his milk lorry and explosives strapped to the milk lorry and driven at the police barracks where he was normally delivering milk. Not really funny, is it? It's all a horrible, mixed up mess of hurt and pain. But while the Pharisees may have been amused by this, the zealots might have been amused by this, the ordinary people around there wouldn't have been. They'd have been terrified. Because if these were being farmed for the Romans, then what were the Romans going to say? So perhaps the episode at the end of the story where Jesus is, you know, that we're told that the villagers were frightened and told Jesus to move on. Perhaps it wasn't just about his display of power. Perhaps it was because he was doing things that were unsettling the status quo. And he has a habit of doing that. But as I've said, that word legion, in the whole rebellion against Roman power it began in AD 66. But in AD 67, the following year, at Gerasa, one of Vespasian's commanders, Lucius Annius, he actually besieged rebel forces in Gerasa, 1,000 of them, massacred them after a short siege, leveled the town of Gerasa and surrounding villages. So the fact that, you know, when asked his name, this disturbed man said that his name was Legion, it draws clear parallels between the forces of both political and spiritual or psychological oppression. And there are still connections between all of those things. I'm not one of those who subscribes to a theology that sees demon possession as a literal thing. But I've got absolutely no problems in referring to violently oppressive forces as demonic. Completely at odds with the divine order of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim. The peaceable kingdom, as Stanley Hauerwas regularly refers to it. The Roman Empire claimed that it offered peace, the Pax Romana, to its subject nations. But that peace came at the point of a pilum, a spear, a very special spear. A pilum was designed in such a way that when it was thrown, it went through a shield, and then the tip of it bent, and it pulled the shield down, so that what was supposed to protect you then became an encumbrance, and then they followed up either with another spear or a sword. And the legions used that pilum to subjugate the peoples all around the Mediterranean. They never got to Ireland. Yeah, I'll not go into that, but that was the price of peace. Being in chains to that empire, being subject to that empire. And the sad thing is that the church that in some ways inherited the Roman Empire has also inherited some of the tactics of the Roman Empire. It's used the tactics of the legions rather than the tactics of Jesus. That the church has used fear to manipulate, having cumbered people with all sorts of ways so that those things that should have been protective have actually tripped people up. Today, unless you belong to that particular strain of Christianity that still believes in demon possession as a literal thing, most people would, as I said, want to refer that naked man for treatment. And the irony is that one of the oppressive forces in the world today are those who use theologies of demon possession to oppress and torment people. Not least those who have been told that they are oppressed by the demon of homosexuality and are subject to exorcisms that are frankly demonic in their own right. And later on in the summer, at least one of the faculty members who will come here went through that, a close friend of mine. But in that sphere, even those who dress up oppression in the language of psychology and offer so-called conversion therapy are also, frankly, demonic. But there are other oppressive forces at work in the church and in the world. And sadly, many of them, like Satan in the wilderness temptations with Jesus, use scripture as justification. How often has scripture been used to reinforce prejudices, to divide the church, to leave it open to unscrupulous men, and it usually is men, to capitalize and oppress. And frankly, I've no doubt that that's what's at play in both the United Methodist and the Anglican debates about sexuality at the moment, where there's an unholy manipulation of African scruples about homosexuality by wealthy, conservative, white, Western sections of both churches. And often, when you dig down, it comes down to a matter of who controls the finances. And if anything is an oppressive force within the world and the church today, it's financial forces, including the pension pots of ailing Western church institutions. Follow the money. Who said that? And not for nothing is the love of money described as the root of all evil. It's hardly surprising that those same sections of the church are also the ones where gender politics and complementarianism are at play, where scripture is used and abused to restrict the role, if not actively oppress, women. Historically, parts of the church equally misuse scripture to justify slavery. Currently, there are parts of the church that are just using scripture to just blow off any suggestion that we should take radical action to protect this earth. because of those apocalyptic snatches of scripture that are misused and abused to say, ugh, sure, this world's done anyway in the long term. Yet right at the beginnings of the church, into a patriarchal society, right in the heart of the Roman Empire, into a society economically dependent on slavery, riven by religious and racial division, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, a new Gentile church community who had been oppressed by a conservative Jewish Christian group demanding full adherence to the law, Paul, the former Pharisee, describes this as being kept in custody under the law, being kept in chains under the law. But then says, for all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves. No longer in chains, no longer naked, but clothed yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Those in the shackles of the law are now free. Those who are naked are now clothed. All are one. If only that were so 2,000 years later. But it is true. We just have to make it a reality. We just have to live it out. Immediately before this story, we have an account of Jesus calming the waves. And at the end of that, the disciples were afraid because even the wind and the wave obeyed him. I mean, the physical elements obeyed him, yet how slow are we to obey him? Here, the villagers were afraid and urged Jesus to go elsewhere. And whether it was because of his display of power or because of their fear of the oppressive forces of the Romans, who knows? But they were afraid. They wanted to move on. Move on. They were afraid. And a kingdom of fear is not the kingdom that Christ came to inaugurate. In the story of Jonah this week that I'm going to be speaking on, when he's asked in the middle of the storm by the sailors, the pagan sailors on the boat, who are you? He says, you know, that I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord God of heaven. He fears God. And whilst Proverbs and the Psalms say that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, how many times is that hammered into it? We forget that it's only the beginning. It's not an end in itself. Fear's, you know, it's one place to start, but it's not a place to finish. If we live in fear, we remain in shackles. Christ came to release us from fear. And actually, with Jonah, that fear of the Lord God doesn't take him very far along the path to wisdom. He fears God enough to flee what he asked him to do, but not enough to obey. Before Jesus drives out the supposed demon or demons, he wants to know their name. And we need to name the forces that oppress today. We need to be unashamed in naming them. And it may take some time to root them out. In the stories of exorcisms around the time of Jesus, it's not atypical for spirits to go from one place to another. It's a bit like weeds in our garden at home. We've got ground elder at home, and you just can't root it out. And finally this week, my wife, who is organic in just about every, finally, yeah, no, they were nuked. Only way to deal with it. And these demonic forces that we find around us are a bit like that. You deal with it in one corner and it pops up somewhere else. But it shouldn't put us off naming them one by one and addressing them. Sectarianism has been the besetting sin in our part of the world. You know, we've been trying to address it and it keeps popping up in all sorts of ways. And now actually it's morphing into racism as more people come in. And in other places, you know, sexism morphs into homophobia, which morphs into transphobia. And, you know, in weird ways, that, you know, that we're even those within the lesbian and gay community can be transphobic at times. It's not easy. The agents of oppression are legion. And even within ourselves, we can find ourselves tormented by a legion of problems: anxiety, addiction, depression, other physical ills. But Jesus still has the power to help us to overcome and banish those problems. To bring peace to troubled lives and to a troubled world. The question is, are we ready to hear and obey? Or would we rather just deal with the devil that we know and urge Jesus to move on?
Worship continues with the hymn of the day. It is found on your handouts. And we'll be doing verses 1, 2, and 5. I invite you to stand as you feel comfortable. In your blue worship booklets, I invite you to join with me in praying the prayer for the earth. Heaven and earth are full of your glory, O God. Your presence fills all things. Yet what have we done? Life forms torn forever out of the fabric of the universe. Wealth wasted. Nations at war. Families broken. Great creating spirit, hear our plea for mercy. The peace of Christ be with you. And I'm going to invite us to wait to share the peace until the service is concluded, because I'm aware of young ones that may be approaching a bedtime. So I invite you to please be seated as we continue to worship with our offering. And we will be singing together a chorus of a song that our musicians will be leading us in. And it is found on the half sheet that are in your bulletins, or in your handout. It says offering hymn.
Good evening. I want to teach you the chorus to this tune. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me with your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Check it out. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be sin again. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only song we could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, live for you. Sing with me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. heart and lead me with your love to those around.
We continue with the part that enters into the meal, and it says in our worship booklets, the memory of Jesus. We do this meal as he has invited us in remembrance of him. Into our brokenness came the memory of wholeness. Christ born among us. Child of heaven, bearer of forgiveness, teacher of wisdom, rejected by the religious, companion of our soul. We stand together to sing the Sanctus, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. It is found on the full size sheet handout. With his disciples at table on the night of his arrest, Jesus blessed the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you." It's a big piece of bread. Holden bread, the best kind. With the disciples at table on the night of his arrest, Jesus blessed the wine and said, "This is my lifeblood poured out for you." Come upon us with your spirit, O God, and upon this bread of the earth, may it feed our longings for peace. Come upon us with your spirit, O God, and upon this cup of unity. And there are two versions of Jesus' prayer. one with more inclusive language that will probably sound very different to your ears. But I pray that it may be life-giving to your soul. Otherwise, you are welcome to pray whatever words of this prayer carry the deepness of Jesus' invitation to us. Let us pray. Ground of all being, Mother of life, Father of the universe, may we know your presence here, seeking your will upon earth. Grant all your creatures food for today and strength for our families. Pardon our falseness as we forgive those who are untrue to us. Do not forsake us in our need, but lead us to new birth. For the glory of life and the light of life are yours forever. Amen. You may be seated. Note that you will be invited to come forward as you feel moved. There will not be ushers. So you just get to come up when you're ready or when your neighbors start to go up. There will be two communion stations, one facing this way, one facing out to all of you. Kind of like you read from left to right, you'll move from left to right. The first person will have gluten-free wafers. The next person, David and myself, will have bread. Then there is a common cup, and you can either dip your piece of bread in it or drink it. But then we also have, if you just prefer to drink out of an individual cup, there'll be a basket of cups, and then a pitcher of wine, a pitcher of grape juice, and then an empty basket for the empty cups. Our desire is that there be no barriers between you and this table, a feast that Jesus offers, that we might know the fullness of life. So no matter your tradition, know that Jesus' invitation is for you to come to this table. And even if you want to come and you're not sure about the whole communion thing, you can just come up with your arms across your chest and we'll know to give you a blessing. All right? Children commune at all different ages these days, and so please let them know so we know. Get their hands out there so that we know to give them communion. Otherwise, we'll offer a blessing too. So help the communion assistants, the bread bearers, to know what works for your family. Are we good? All right, all has been prepared. We invite you to come to this marvelous meal that Jesus offers.
Grace that taught me how.
never-ending love. Amazing grace. See, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. Because he will, my shield and portion be as long as life. My chains are gone. But now I see.